Good morning. Years ago, there was a series of inspirational posters that came out that were intended to boost the spirit of the reader and help them meet the challenges in their life. They were nice, and maybe they were even of some benefit. Not long after, another series of posters came out that were just as professionally done, which looked very similar, but were basically making fun of the premise of the original posters. For both series of posters, the viewer is intended to look at the portrayed scene and see a life lesson, perhaps a message of your life. Sorry, I don't remember the names of either series of posters, but I do remember my favorite poster from the series that was making fun. It was this glossy poster, very well done, and it showed a scene where you are looking out to sea at the surging surf. And some distance offshore, you see ragged rocks emerging from the waters and a wrecked 1800s sailing ship that had crashed onto those rocks. What you're looking at is a shipwreck. Underneath the picture was the following caption. It may be that your only purpose in this life is to serve as a lesson to others. If someone's life becomes a cautionary tale, then it probably stands to reason that they haven't made the best decisions in their life. This morning I'd like to have us reflect on a series of individuals in the Bible, and we'll look at the defining event in their lives. The name I would choose for my talk is Worst Decisions of All Time. While I feel I've made some good choices for this morning's contestants, I'm open to the possibility that the list is neither complete nor authoritative. Because we have several folks to consider, I won't always spend the time reading the full text of their errors and blunders, but I hope we will all recall enough of each one to understand what they did and why they should have done better. First contestant, Genesis 4, 1 through 12, Cain, farmer and firstborn of all mankind. Bad decision, pride. Refusing to regard God's will more than his own by offering the fruits of the ground in sacrifice when the Lord called for animal sacrifice. As a result of his bad decision, the first murder occurred, and Cain and his descendants were banished. Second contestant, Leviticus 10, 1 through 3, the team of Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron and first of the Levitical priests. Bad decision. This fire looks fine. Or offering strange fire upon the altar to the Lord. For their bad decision, which was motivated by nothing more than supreme laziness, their lives were forfeit, and their shame is documented for all of eternity. Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. In Romans 15, Paul reminds us of the value of the Old Testament. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. They were also written as a warning, that we might take seriously the teachings and the examples left to us, that we might also take seriously the imperative to do all things according to the will of God, as best as we can determine them. Third contestant, Judges 16:13 through 31, Samson picking a nagging wife. Bad decision. I'm sure she can keep a secret. As a consequence of Samson's decision to tell Delilah the source of his strength, he was captured. His eyes were gouged out. He died. And in his death, more people died than had died at his hand during his life. Fourth contestant, 2 Samuel 11:1 through 2 Samuel 12:23, David. Bad decision. Get some evening air and survey the neighborhood. The old saying is virtually always shown to be true. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Because of David's failure to control his desires, a completely innocent man was betrayed by his superiors and his life was intentionally sacrificed. A woman was stolen from her marriage, and a life and a baby was lost. A kingdom was damaged, and the man after God's own heart was made a liar, a treacherous leader, a murderer, and be branded a man of war and forbidden to build the house of the Lord. Despite all of the good that David did and all of the good in his heart, this one decision makes him a candidate for that one having made the worst decision of all time. Fifth contestant, Book of Esther, Haman. Bad decision, naming your own punishment. When we look at the face of Haman, we see the face of arrogance and supreme conceit. Having misjudged his success in condemning and exterminating his rival Mordecai and the entire nation to which his rival belonged, Haman was hung on the very gallows that he had gleefully constructed for his rival, and he received the punishment that he wished to inflict on Mordecai and the entire Jewish nation. Sixth contestant, Acts 5, 1 through 11, the team of Ananias and Sapphira. Bad decision. Tell a little white lie. What could it hurt? Acts 5, 1 through 11. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back a part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied to men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. The young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost, And the young men came in and found her dead and carrying her forth, buried her with her husband. And great fear came upon the church and upon as many as heard these things. Doing good, but lying by exaggerating the good done is still sin. And it cost them their lives. Honorable mention, seventh contestant, Book of Jonah. The guys who decided to let Jonah get on the boat. Jonah 1, 1 through 15. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, and we perish not. And they said, Every one unto his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and it fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us this innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. In their defense, they had no reason to suspect the evil that Jonah would bring down upon them. And even after being informed of the facts, these strangers worked with all of their strength to avoid taking the action required for the saving of their own lives. Eighth contestant, 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 7. Uzzah, bad decision. Uzzah and the ox cart, doing the wrong thing for the right reason. 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 7. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went in with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah, to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark, and David and all of the house of Israel played before the Lord all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Uzzah's bad decision was partly the result of prior catastrophic decisions made by those before who failed to know the laws of the Lord related to transporting the Ark of the Covenant. Ultimately, however, when God tells us in no uncertain terms things that we must and things that we must not do, then failure to follow God's will must have consequences, just as Uzzah and all of Israel learned that day. Ninth contestant, Genesis 3, Eve. Eve, whose name means mother of all living. Bad decision, eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge, of the knowledge of good and evil. You could easily be forgiven for stopping the contest here. What decision could possibly be worse than the one that would make every member of the family of man estranged from our Creator? Under normal circumstances, that would certainly be fair. These were, however, anything but normal circumstances. There was more at work here than just two people placed into paradise and given one rule. An understanding of the plan of salvation helps us to realize that God's plan was never for the man and the woman to live in the garden eternally. The garden was always the key to creating the need for the plan of salvation. Given enough time, it was inevitable that the sin would be committed, whether it be after a day in the garden or after a million years. It was necessary for man to have true free will, and that could only be demonstrated by having a bad choice to make and then carrying through by making that bad choice. That would necessitate that mankind would enter into a state of sin, and that would then bring about the need for the plan of salvation. Knowing this, it is clear why the plan of salvation was put in place even before the creation. We must also remember that there are things that God cannot do. Through Titus 1:2, we know that God cannot lie. Through James 1:13, we know that God cannot be tempted with evil and that he tempts no man. Because God will not make man sin, we have the need for the garden and the one temptation in order to bring about the necessity for the plan of salvation. Eve sinned. It was a catastrophic sin for all of mankind. But it was necessary to God's ultimate plan. Therefore, Eve is disqualified from the competition of the worst decision of all time. Her sin was only a matter of when and never a matter of if. Tenth contestant, all four Gospels, team competition, Judas and Pilate. Bad decision, Judas, make a little money. Pilate, I'm sure it will work out, just discourage him. What in all of human history could hope to compare with decisions to betray and to condemn the Savior of the world. Again, as with the case of Eve's horrible decision, these two must be eliminated from consideration because they both played essential roles in bringing about the plan of salvation. Judas must still be considered due to his follow-on decision to take his own life. And what is more sad than turning away from an opportunity to atone and instead simply guarantee eternal punishment? Pilate, on the other hand, may be exonerated. If the traditions of the early church are true, and he did, in fact, become a Christian in the years that followed. Winner. 11th contestant, Genesis 16, 1 through 4, Abraham. Bad decision. Take Sarah's advice about Hagar. Special award as supporting decision maker Sarah for deciding to suggest it in the first place. Conventional wisdom preaches against discussing politics or religion. Abraham's decision caused incalculable damage in both spheres. Consequences, trouble. Ishmael and the descendants of Ishmael would be against every man, and every man would be against Ishmael and his descendants. Direct cause of a false religion currently misleading approximately 2 billion people. Let's be clear. While Muslims choose to believe that Ishmael was the chosen of God, God himself was quite clear that the covenant is with Isaac through Sarah, not with Ishmael. Genesis 17, 15 through 21. And God said unto Abraham, "For as Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear?" And Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." And God said, "Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at the set time in the next year." In our study in the book of Revelation, Wade Stanley discussed the trouble in the Middle East during the 20th century that many attribute to the Sykes-Picot Treaty of 1916, in which one British diplomat and one French diplomat carved up the Middle East without regard to ethnic groups, languages, tribal affiliations, religious sects, etc. The truth is that the conflicts in that part of the world date back millennia, and they directly spring from God's prophecy of the nature of Ishmael and Ishmael's descendants, the Arab peoples. Politically correct or not, the truth of conflict in the Middle East is largely the accuracy of God's own prophecy about the nature of Ishmael and his descendants. Because Sarah had a horribly bad idea, and because Abraham decided to act on it, literally millions of people have died during the intervening millennia. Because Islam was invented by Muhammad, an Arab, and a descendant of Ishmael, a false religion was invented that currently holds captive approximately 2 billion people and untold millions before them. The Crusades were fought because of this false religion, which in and of itself was responsible for so many deaths. Much more than the needless deaths, however, is the greater tragedy of all the lost souls led astray by the lies of false religion. A false religion that simply wouldn't exist if Abraham hadn't made that horrible decision. In my mind, there can be no worse decision than Abraham's decision to take Sarah's suggestion, a suggestion we all suffer because of to this day. As a part of the invitation this morning, I would like to tell a story I heard many years ago. I don't remember every detail because it's been so long ago, but I think the message will still come through. There once was a man who lived his life confident in his faith and absolutely certain in the benevolence and loving care of his God. One day, a great storm was forecast, and everyone was urged to prepare, up to and including preparations to evacuate. The man, because of his strong faith, made no preparations. His trust was in the Lord. As forecast, the storm arrived, and it was fierce. The rains came and the winds blew, and it quickly became apparent to others that it would be wise to leave the area to evacuate. But not the man. His trust was in the Lord. The rains continued and it began to flood. Soon it would become impossible to leave via car, and emergency personnel began sweeping the area in jeeps to collect and to carry to safety those still in their homes. They saw the man at home and knocked on his door. They warned him that the waters were rising and they urged him to let them carry him to safer ground. The man refused. His faith was in the Lord. Hours passed, and the rain continued, and the waters rose. Again, rescuers canvassed the area, this time in a boat, looking for those left behind. The water had risen to the point that the man had to go to the second floor of his house. The boat came up to the man's second floor window, and again they begged the man to come with them, to retreat to safer ground. Again, the man refused. His faith was in the Lord. At last, the rescuers made one final pass, this time in a helicopter. They saw no one at all, save the man, sitting on the roof of his house, the water lapping at his feet. One last time, they pleaded with the man to come with them, to be saved, for the waters were still rising. The man refused. His faith was in the Lord. Days later, the storm ended. The waters receded. The inhabitants returned. They started to clean up and to repair the damage. But not the man. His house was gone, as was he. His body was never found. As the soul of the man stood at judgment, God reviewed his life. He noted the man's faith and the man's courage. Coming to the last day of the man's life, God noted the manner of the man's death. And God asked the man why he allowed himself to be lost in the storm. The man's defense was simple. His faith was in the Lord. God looked down from his judgment seat at the man with love and said, "What do you mean your faith was in the Lord? I sent a jeep, then I sent a boat, and finally I sent a helicopter. It is fine and good for us to put all of our faith in the Lord, and that is truly where it belongs. We must, however, recognize God's hand in the world around us. Often we will find that God works in our lives via those around us." The Red Book contains Psalm 512, the world's Bible. In this world, oftentimes, the Lord's hands will be our neighbors, our friends, our family members' hands. The purpose of this life is to see who will employ their free will to seek the will of their Creator and then do it. If you would accept the will of your Creator in your life, then God's hands, through the hands of one here today, will baptize you. God's voice, through the ones assembled here today, will sing a song of encouragement and then of thanksgiving. And God's arms will be stretched open wide through the arms of everyone present today to welcome you. If you have a need to be baptized or for anything else, please come as we stand.